So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 20, and we are cruising through Acts for our kind of summer series. And we're excited to kind of keep looking at the early church and learning about, what happened, but also how this applies to us today. When we look at going through Acts, we see the ups and downs of the early church. We see the ups and downs of community. We see the ups and downs of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And we are inspired in so many ways to have lives that reflect that as they reflect Christ back 2,000 years ago. So what we have in Acts 20, in this kind of 15 verses we are looking at, is that we have Paul, who we think we're going to start in verse 22. We have Paul, and he has, in this place called Miletus, and he has sent to Ephesus, who we talked about the last couple of weeks, the church in Ephesus, which has the letter to the Ephesians. Good. And so the church in Ephesus that would have the letter, the epistle to the Ephesians later in the New Testament, he has sent to Ephesus and said, bring me your leaders, and I want to have kind of like a mini conference with them, kind of a powwow to sit down and think through and talk to them of how to inspire them to go back and do the work of Jesus in Ephesus as Paul continues to move on in his church planting journey. So in that, we see the, and we'll get to a little bit of it here in a second, but to kind of give you a little bit of background, Paul's going to take some time and he's going to talk about his life and his ministry and to hopefully kind of set an example for how they should live their life. And he's going to tell them what it looks like to be a church and people that are aware that the Christian life will experience suffering and how do we deal with that and process it. And then he's going to have a conclusion at the end that we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about, and kind of verses 32 to 35. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If not, you can read right along with me on the screen. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Another word for elders there. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the gift that it is to us that we can sit under it, submit to it as authoritative in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would use this sermon, though coming from a flawed son of yours, you'd use this sermon, use this text to inspire us, to convict us of sin, Holy Spirit, to guide us in the steps going forward with our lives so that we reflect the kingdom coming, but we also are being made more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. Use this time to propel us forward. And Father, we are grateful for the ways you are working in the lives of our people in this church and in our community. And we pray that you would continue to be at work. We pray for families that are going through difficult times, for individuals that are going through difficult times in our neighborhood, with housing, with relationships, with marriages. We pray that your kingdom would come on earth like it is in heaven in these situations. We pray for the kids in the community, the kids that are here at the church, as well as the ones that are in the community outside of these four walls. We pray that we, as Christians, would guide them and point them towards the healer of all their wounds, including our own wounds. And that those kids and the youth in the community would grow up knowing who you are and what it looks like to have an intimate relationship with you, walking in your ways. And Father, I pray for Ms. Holiday as she continues to care for Mr. Holiday so well. I pray for strength for her, for wisdom and just energy day in and day out. And I pray for Mr. Holiday and that you would heal him as well as bring him peace on a daily basis. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we looked at here is kind of Paul's finishing words, his closing words to these leaders of this church from Ephesus. Those three or four verses in 32, 33, 34, and 35 are what we're going to spend the bulk of what we look at here, talk about today. Because when we think about when you're leaving a group of people, you always save kind of the best for last. What you want them to remember more than anything is what you close with. And so when we look at this text, I think what he has for them and what he has for us today, there is an unbelievable amount of meat in these last four verses. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In this book, this Bible, we have 66 different books, but we have the same story being told over and over and over again. In this Bible, what we have is the story of God and the word of his grace, and that we as a people began in the garden without sin. We fell, and then through the Lord's work and the cross, through his life, death, and resurrection, we are being made new and redemption happened. And then we are looking forward to him making all things new when Christ comes back. That four-part story is in every single book of the Bible. When we think about all of Jesus' parables, they're all different ways that he's telling us the same exact thing, that God loves a group of broken, messed up people just like you and I. So when we see these words at the end, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, what Paul is telling these people is saying, I commit you to never forgetting who God is. And in the same way, if I was, you know, if I was a parent of a teenager and the teenagers were getting ready for the end of course test and wasn't doing so great in the classes, and as parents said, okay, we're going to get you a tutor, and what we want you to do is we're going to commit to you this tutor to help you in the journey that you have and the goal that you have. What Paul is saying here when he says, I commit you to the word of his grace, he's saying, I'm going to commit you to the Bible, the scriptures, in order to live out what it looks like to remember who God is. Does that make sense? And so when we see the scriptures, we so often think about like, oh, it's just, you know, there's story after story. There's so much that I don't know. It's overwhelming. Or we read the Bible out of a guilt, out of a kind of legalistic mindset of, well, I read the Bible today, therefore God's going to light me a little more this afternoon. But instead of that, what the Bible is saying, that is God saying, I love you. Let me remind you and tell you about that love over and over and over again. So he said, and that's what his closing words, the first thing he says is commit to who God is and then commit to the word of grace to remember what that looks like. And we see this, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the people in the church in Ephesus need to remember that not only do they have an inheritance, meaning that they're going to spend eternity with God if they put their faith in Christ, but they are also being sanctified. And what sanctified is, what that means, what that kind of Christian word looks like, is that it's just a simple way to say being made more like Jesus. So when we think about this, the Christian life is not just simply somebody handing you a plane ticket and you just waiting, you know, down at Hartsfield Jackson and saying, well, the plane's coming to heaven, I'll just kind of sit here until I die. That's not the Christian life. Yes, we have an inheritance we are looking forward to, but our walk with the Lord, our life, begins the day we become a Christian, and then we move forward becoming more like Jesus in our personal walk with the Lord, as well as looking and being active in the work of Christ in the world around us. Amen? So we see that they want to, he wants them to commit to God and commit to the work of God, being sanctified, changing, and then he gives them one big command at the end. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If I'm honest, when I read this week, it almost felt kind of odd for him to throw this in there. It's kind of like he's explained to them all these different things about suffering. He's going to talk to them about committing to God and to the word of his grace. And then he says this kind of pithy statement at the end, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in today's world, so often I think about that and it's almost like it should be like a coffee mug. Or you walk into somebody's living room and it's like above the mantle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Or we kind of hear that, and if you're anything like me, you hear that phrase and just kind of goes in one ear and right out the other. And so it's interesting that he says to them that this is the central thing of what it looks like to live out this call, to commit to God, to commit to the word of his grace, and then at the end, remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This concept here in these nine words is the central tenet of what it looks like to live out the call of a Christian. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm going to say that because of two things. There's two reasons why this is so central. And when we think about the Christian life, kind of these two things kind of fit into the two categories of what it looks like to kind of follow after Jesus over and over again. And as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, there's two things that would kind of life kind of boils down to as we battle sin and walk forward in Jesus. One is turning away from our fleshly desires, and the other is turning towards what God has called us to. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. The first reason that I think he puts this in here is he longs for the church in Ephesus to be growing in their relationship with the Lord is because he understands how dangerous the power of greed is in these people's lives. And he understands how dangerous it is in our life today. See, God is growing in you into a person that is more and more like Jesus. He's sanctifying you, and the more you become like Jesus, the more joy you have. But Paul also understands the power of a sin like greed, that it strips that away, has the power to strip that away on a daily basis. But the honest thing about this, when we talk about greed, is that nobody really takes it seriously. And I say that as a we, not a you. There's a pastor I was listening to, and he did this series through the seven deadly sins. And he said the lowest attended talk of the seven talks was the one on greed. I've been a pastor now. We've had the church for 3.5 years. I worked at another church for about 4 years before that. And as a pastor, you have the privilege of people will come and kind of confide in you and confess sins to you. And it's something that we take very seriously. It goes into a vault and is an opportunity for us to reflect grace back to people who are struggling. But I can honestly tell you, in the 7 or 8 years I've worked at a church, no one has confessed greed. Not once. And we've got, you know, many other things being confessed. I've confessed many other things to other pastors on staff at Earl Church and to Leon, even myself. I think back on my own life on when was the last time I confessed greed. And so we think about that and we look back at a passage in Luke 12 where Jesus says, Jesus says to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And I thought about this. I thought about this is an indicator. It tells us about the power of greed in our lives. Jesus at no point says, watch out, you may have just murdered somebody. Like, he never looks at us and says, and it looks at the people and says, watch out, be on your guard, because you may be in the midst of murdering somebody and not understand that. Greed has power in our lives because it's something that we have a hard time pinpointing of saying, was I greedy here? Am I being greedy now? It's something that culture as a whole, there can be an influence that it has on our understanding of greed and money and possessions and how we use our time and all those sorts of things that make it difficult for us to really pinpoint and be honest about acknowledging this sin in our lives. But I want you to see today that this sin, the sin of greed, is crucial for us to be honest about. And it's similar to kind of like a roof leak in your house. And that if you have, you know, old shingles, and there's a neighbor of ours on Sunset, and he had a small leak in his house, and it kind of didn't, it was there for years and did really no damage for a long time. He set up buckets underneath kind of where it would come through. He took out a little piece of drywall that had gotten wet. But slowly over time, his whole roof, that where all the water was coming down, all the wood just disintegrated underneath the shingles. And there was one big storm probably 4 or 5 years ago that just took down a big section of his roof. But when we think about it, it wasn't that one storm that did it. It was that he never had the means to be able to take care of that slow leak that had been eroding away the roof of his house for years and years and years. And so in our lives, this, just like so many sins, is how what happens to our own spiritual walk with the Lord, our own fervency with the Lord. And it's something that the church in Ephesus, that Paul wants them to understand as he's leaving them that day. And so when you think about this, I want to ask you a few questions that I asked myself this week. I want you to ask yourself, how many decisions do you make in your life simply because you want something better? You want something nice. How many decisions have you really sat down, whether it was a purchase or use of your time, where you said, is this what the Lord's calling me to purchase or do? When I thought about this, another way that I found myself convicted of sin was, how do I feel about people who are richer than I am? Is there a part of me that hates them because I'm envious of them? Or is there a part of me that longs for their life because it looks so much better than mine? And though I may not think I'm a greedy person, you can watch kind of where your heart goes when you see somebody and you say, that's the life I want. They're flying around their private airplane, or they're going to their nice dinners, or whatever it is. How do we feel about people that have more money than we do? And if we're honest, we have to realize that money and possessions and free time and the things that we kind of value, that we long for, has an amount of power over us. So when we think about this passage, we get to these last 9 words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In order for us to understand that, we must understand this word blessed. These 7 letters in this word blessed, this word may be one of the most misunderstood words in our society today. We think about blessed, and you'll think about blessed, and it's like, you know, hashtag blessed, I got a new job. Hashtag blessed, I got 7 nuggets in my 6-pack. Like, hashtag blessed, I got a new car, or a new boyfriend, or a new house, or a new apartment, or whatever it is. And we think about this, and it may be humorous and innocent, but that's often how we think about the Lord's blessing in our lives. It's a matter of, what do we want? The Lord gives us what we want, therefore we are blessed. But this word blessed does not mean that at all in the New Testament. And Mike, you can hit a slide. So we're going to hit, so that funny looking thing on the left side, that's actually the Greek word for blessed. So the New Testament, the majority of it was written not in English. I remember a bumper sticker that once said, if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. That's actually not true. The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek. But thankfully, we've got scholars that have translated the scripture over and over again in order to get it to what it is today. And we can trust it, trust the translation. But we often can go back to the Greek, what it originally was written in, to understand it a little bit better. So this word, the Greek is on the left, and kind of the English, they call it the transliteration, kind of how it would sound, is makarion. And what that is, that's the word that's translated to blessed in the New Testament. But what today, how we've kind of messed up this word blessed, I honestly don't even think that's the best translation anymore. And we have to see that language has an enormous amount of power, and it's the conduit for which we understand things. I mean, anyone who has ever been in a friendship or a marriage or anything can understand saying, you know, what you say has an enormous impact on that other person and how you say it. So we have to be very, very thoughtful about the words of Scripture and the language that we're using to understand what God is telling us. But this word, blessed, that is translated, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It should be saying it is more satisfying to give than to receive. And this Greek word, makarion, which means to be fully satisfied, when I did a kind of a word search on this in the New Testament, there are 112 references to bless, blessed, or blessing. Guess how many of those had anything to do with material possessions? Absolutely zero. Let me give you a quick kind of rundown of some blessing verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You don't hashtag that very often. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Literally, blessed are you when you are beat up for the work of the Lord. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is not a hint of material prosperity or perfect circumstances in these New Testament references. On the contrary, blessing is typically connected with either poverty, trial, or the spiritual benefits of being joined by faith to Jesus. So we have to not only re-understand that this is more blessed to give than to receive, thinking of blessings that we want. We want that life of satisfaction with God. We want that, and it doesn't come through material possessions necessarily. It doesn't come, it's not that we can't be thankful for them. We are grateful for how the Lord provides for us, but we cannot put the satisfaction of us being satisfied into a box of saying, if we get this, therefore we are satisfied. Because when we look at this in the scripture, it more or less says, you didn't get this, but you are satisfied because of who Jesus is and his work in your life. And so when we think about this, we think about, well, why did he tell them this? Why was he saying it's more blessed to give than to receive? He's saying this to these leaders in Ephesus, because greed steals that satisfaction, that blessedness, because it tells us that if we get blank, we will be satisfied. And God tells us that if we realize that we already have satisfaction in Jesus, that other stuff just washes away. The need, the desire, the need for it washes away. And so we must do battle with this greed like it is a parasite in our body, stripping away the nutrients that we need to be satisfied, to be whole. That's what the sin of greed is. But we have to fight against that parasite. So we come back to the gospel over and over again. I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are satisfied, for all those who are sanctified. So in this, we see not only the first part of why does he tell us, because we need to be honest about the undetected power of greed, but then we also wants them to see as well, the untapped power of giving. blessed in the context, and we think back on the story of God, in the context of the fall, before the fall happened, was this wholeness with God. We see from the Beatitudes, all those blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. This radical giving, how we've fallen, and then and since the perfection of creation, and then we fell, and we live with this fleshly desires, these fleshly sinful desires that keep us from enjoying the satisfaction of God. What we see here in this passage is more blessed to give than to receive, is that there's power in giving to restore us back to that wholeness that Adam and Eve experienced before the fall. As we move towards who we are in Jesus and to move towards in sanctification, we are blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus gives Paul this to give to us so that we can say this is ammunition against the flesh. It's ammunition against your sinful desires because we're responding to the gospel. When Paul's talking about this, when he's quoting Jesus and Jesus talking to him, Paul's thinking of a successful, blessed life as one where you give more than you take. And why? Where does he get that? Because he sees that as a defining characteristic of Jesus. When we think about Jesus, what did Jesus do the night in his whole life, but the night before he's about to be murdered on a cross, what did he spend his time doing? I mean, if there's ever like a me moment that I'm going to take, it's right before I'm going to go to my deathbed. But what did Jesus do? He sat with his disciples and washed their feet. He gave them his time. He gave them his energy. He gave them his humility. He gave and gave and gave and gave. So this giving, this more blessed to give than to receive, is our response to the gospel. But like I said, it's also fighting against sin. We take a look at our lives and we have to be honest and ask those questions of where do we see the parasite of greed in our hearts and in our lives. And it could be for you, it could be what money can purchase. And money in itself is not evil, but we can make an idol out of it because what it can do for our lives as far as making it easier or more fun or more entertaining. And so you have to ask your question, where have I made this an idol? Where have I made this into, where have I caused or allowed sin to creep into my life? And it could be with money. We could say, well, I've made an idol about having a certain amount of money, so therefore I'm going to fight against that by giving it away. It could be where you made an idol out of your time and where you look back at your week and you said, that was a me afternoon and a me evening and a me morning the next day. And you look back and you say, I don't think I gave any time away. And that's something that no matter what your bank account is, we all have time to give. And we want to be crystal clear at the church at Redeemer that the gospel does, just like Paul's talking about here, has eternal consequences and that we will enjoy Christ forever in heaven and when he comes back making all things new, but it also should impact how we live today. So when we see the greed in our hearts, we want to fight against that. When we think, you know what, I don't want a life that's being stripped of joy, that's being stripped of satisfaction. I want to move towards what it looks like to have a fully sanctified life. I want to invite you to ask yourself, where can I be giving away? Yeah. And what does that look like for you? For your time and energy, we want you at this church to look at the call that we specifically have at Redeemer to be a church in and for the community and ask yourself, where am I living this out? Or have I kind of gotten into a rhythm of kind of seeing church as something that I consume on a Sunday morning and make friends from and then come back again a week later? Because I know I've fallen in that trap over the years as well. But we want you to, yes, come and receive on Sunday morning. Yes, form community, have great friendship, grow in your with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also want to propel you forward in what it looks like to live out the mission of God in your life. And so, yes, that can look like giving money. But we also want you to really consider, what does it look like to love my neighbor well with my time? And we see this, Pastor Leon and I see it all the time in the members and the folks that call Redeemer home. I mean, there's folks that I'll see that are caring for their neighbors by going for walks, that are seeking to help with difficult housing situations. There's folks that are out there kind of loving on the kids at the park, that are caring for the widows, the shut-ins in our community well, seeking to build relationships with neighbors that are cross-cultural, cross-everything for the sake of the kingdom. But we also want to give you opportunities if those sort of things are difficult for you. If you're more of a structured person, we also want to invite you into giving your time away through the avenues, through our partner organizations at Redeemer. And so over the last 6 months or so, we have kind of shifted some of our youth activities to where there's still some youth Bible studies going on. But instead of us trying to reinvent the wheel here, instead we've said, let's partner with two local organizations in the community, one being Peace Preparatory Academy, the elementary school right up the street, as well as the after-school program connected to them, Oaks Atlanta, who we had their whole crew come here about a month and a half ago to share about what they're doing. And so when we think about it, it's more blessed to give than to receive, instead of just putting this into a box of saying, I need to give more money away, think about this with your time and say, it's more blessed for me. I live a more satisfying life as I fight against the greed of making my life about myself. I'm going to give my life away through investing and caring for other people. So that could look like showing up at the after-school program to tutor some kids. It could look like our code crew is going to crank up in January or February as a partnership with their after-school program. It could look like just showing up and saying, are there toilets for me to clean? Yeah. Whatever it looks like. That's our local Peace Prep representative over there. Whatever that looks like for you, we want to, and not just to kind of say this as a suggestion, we want to you to know that this is an opportunity that we really want to push forward in you. What we would love to see is a bulk of the church going and showing up to volunteer at organizations that serve family members in our community. I mean, there's no, as a part of our schedule for Pastor Mac and I, Pastor Leon and I, we've started going there on every other Tuesday. I don't know when he goes. I go every other Tuesday. But when I'm there and there's an opportunity to hang out, and I really do nothing constructive other than just try to not get in the way of the teacher and hang out with the first graders. But then the next week when one of those first graders was here at church, you should see his face light up when he sees his worlds coming together. And so in that, that's what we long to see more and more of, to where you're not fragmented all over, you know, the city doing different things, and they're good things that we don't want to take you away from. But if you're looking, if you see this sermon, if you see this text, you know what? I want to respond to that. We want to give you opportunities and say, here's the low-hanging fruit. Take this, eat this, fight against sin by giving your life away. Respond to the gospel by giving your life away and allow yourself to be connected into what God is doing in the community. So as we go forth from a passage like this, we want to remember those things, but we also want to reiterate over and over and over again the order of what Paul is talking about. In no way does he say, it's more blessed to give than to receive, so that God's grace will work in your life. When we see this, when we say, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, what he's saying is, I want you to be committed to standing under the waterfall of God's love, knowing that it's going to wash you over and over and over again, overwhelm you with his goodness, and then as a natural response to that, go out there and give your life away. So when we think about this, make sure that order is set. And if you struggle with letting that sink in, kind of some simple applications, some simple takeaways to really let it sink in, what it looks like to be satisfied in Christ means to taking deep breaths as you read Scripture and allowing it to apply to your own heart. It's like when so often when Rachel's leading us in worship, and she'll kind of invite us to think through that scripture as it applies deeply to ourselves and our own situation. There's so many times where I can sing songs and I'm just singing the song, and then she'll prompt us, and I'll be like, oh yeah, I can see God at work in my life. And it personalized what the scripture is telling the church, but she's telling specifically to you. So remember that. Let it sink in over and over again. And then let us live lives that are in response to the beautiful work of God's sanctification, His love for His people. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the words that You give us, the calling, the invitation that we have to be Your hands and feet to the world around us. And Father, we pray that as we live this out, as we seek opportunities to give more than we receive, it would be in response to already receiving more than we could have ever hoped for or imagined in Your love for us. And may that sink into the deep parts of who we are. And as we seek to respond to that, may we not make an idol even out of the giving. May we not find worth in how much we give for the time that we spend or what people think about us because we are giving. But let us deflect those things back to You as we find our security, our identity in what You think of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.